Hi, hearty welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the International Center. Joy to be with you today. As we venture into Mark chapter 4, joining us for the exploration, Pastor Scott Adel, one of the pastors at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Adel, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well today. How are you?
Yeah, you ready for the snow?
Maybe. It depends on how much we get, obviously, yeah.
Yeah, I talking to a friend here at work, and she said, you know, I said, are you one of these snow people? And she says, I like snow if I'm sitting at home. I was like, yeah, by the fire. Well, it's a great chapter in front of us, and I'm looking forward to your aid in us unpacking it today.
There's a ton of stuff in there, yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot. Before we start, though, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessings on the reading and pondering of the Word?
Yeah, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this day to read your word and to discuss it. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may understand it, and that through understanding it, you would strengthen our faith in you and our recognition of what you have done for us through your Son. In his name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our hearers, feel free to chime in anytime you want to. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or if you'd like to call us, if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, and from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. What kind of introduction you want to give us to this this chapter?
Well, this is a chapter where Jesus starts talking in parables, and he starts talking in a lot of parables. And earlier in Mark, you've had one or two instances where he will use an illustration to do stuff or in his speaking to explain things, but not like you have in chapter 4. In chapter 4, there are a ton of parables. And it is, I think, in some ways a reaction to what has gone on before. In the first three chapters, you've had Jesus doing a lot of miracles, and we'll have one at the end of this chapter too. You've had a lot of miracles of healing and casting out demons. And yet at the same time, you have people start to push back against Jesus, oddly enough, because he's doing miracles, but he's not doing miracles the way that they like or the way that they want it done. And so while Jesus is going around preaching and teaching and doing these miracles, he is gaining great crowds. But you've already had some people start to speak against him, and then they
even to the point of destroying him.
Exactly. Yeah. And you've had them kind of get off or start questioning him when, for instance, his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate or something like that, or they were walking through the fields. And Jesus made a statement about being better than the Sabbath. And right then, they said, okay, what else is this guy wrong on?
Right.
And then they set up this demonstration of, well, would he do work on the Sabbath? Would he heal someone on the Sabbath? And Jesus debates with them, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? And they kind of falter on their answer, and so he heals a man on the Sabbath right in front of them. And then they're like, he is our enemy.
Yeah. You got to destroy him. The thing that struck me in this chapter as I looked over it, I thought, you know, if you've got one of those red letter Bibles, in the Gospel of Mark, this is probably the reddest chapter.
Because I think you're right, yeah.
Mark doesn't actually give a lot of the teaching of Jesus at all. He does sort of cram it into this chapter. And I think we could probably argue as to how many, but I think there really are just three parables in the chapter. Because I'm not sure I count the light thing on the bushel a parable, but then there's only, I think, only one other parable in the entire gospel, and that's during Holy Week when he's going to, chapter 12, when he announces the parable of the tenants.
Yeah.
It's fascinating to me that all of them are agricultural. You know, you've got the seed before it goes into the ground being sown. You've got the seed under the ground as it is sown, and you've got the seed as it sprouts up as the mustard seed.
Yeah.
So the fate of the seed seems to be the big thing here. And then it's agricultural one he does too with the tenants. Fascinating that seemed to run for a carpenter. That's just a very fascinating sidelight, the way that he teaches on this. But I think it's because he finds that such a powerful picture of what the mysteries of the way that the word itself actually does its job.
I think it's that, and I think it ties in themes that you have with the Old Testament, as well as just being kind of a universal example. Everyone understands. We have a school here, and so we have kids in kindergarten, preschool doing science experiments with seeds and bean plants and stuff like this, and this happens all around the world. This is accessible in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone thinks they know how it works, but clearly some people either don't or don't like the way he's talking about it. Yeah.
It's a beautiful way of doing it to describe the. Well, he's going to use the word mystery in here. I mean, this. I know science will go through and try to explain how all of this stuff works. It's kind of like when a car mechanic explains to me how my car works, and I hear the words, but they don't mean anything to me because I don't understand, you know.
I don't even think the scientists understand.
And I don't think they really do either. We can describe the processes, but it's like, this is just. This is a miracle. Every time it happens, it's a miracle.
Yep, absolutely.
Dr. Luther, when he's talking about the resurrection, said that it really happens all the time around us, and we've just gotten so accustomed to it, we're no longer awestruck over it. But
we were just in the season of Christmas.
Yeah.
And the sign there is a baby.
Yeah.
Right? The sign is a baby, which, like you said, that happens every day, thousands of times, millions of times, however, all around the world. And we just think that's perfectly normal. And the gospel says, no, this is a new creation right here, new life in front of your eyes.
Right. Right.
It's astounding. That is a sign. Not only, obviously, the virgin birth, but every birth is a sign to us of God's wondrous miracle working ways.
I am reminded as we start reading this chapter of Tertullian saying, never is he without water. So, you know, always praising how water is just woven around the life of Christ and so tied to the gift of baptism. So, verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very great or large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I have to ask at this point a procedural question, Pastor. Do you want me to stop here, or do you want me to go and pick up Christ's explanation of the parable and then discuss the parable?
Yeah, it's up to you. Yeah, why don't you read through the next section, too? Yeah.
All right, so I'm going to skip a section and go to where he starts explaining it, verse 14. The sower sows the word, and those are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay, so let's begin. I mean, he gives us an explanation. It is fascinating to me that in the very first parable ever given in the sacred scriptures, I assume Christ, by explaining it, is sort of giving us a key to unpack the parables, and it goes against every single thing I was ever taught at seminary about how to interpret parables. Can you comment on that?
Well, it is amusing to me, too, how he just begins his teaching with, listen, look. It's kind of like there's multiple times in the Gospels where people are just confused either by what he says or by what's going on in the world. And oftentimes he's just saying, well, look around you, or listen to what I'm saying. This is always the key, is listening to him and looking out at the world around us. And you will see, he says, you should see. You should be able to see the signs. You should be able to listen to him. And this should be your key. But it goes against what you learned in seminary in that you should make everything as understandable and as kind of lowest common denominator and open to everyone
Of speech. No. I was thinking of, Dr. Charlemagne's wonderful little book. It is a wonderful book on the parables. He basically says every parable has one point of comparison. Point of comparison, and that's the one point. Don't allegorize the parables. Uh-huh. And yet Jesus clearly allegorizes the first parable that he told. This is this. There's no way around that. He literally is doing and we should recognize right from the start, parable by itself is the word just means a play on words, right? It's a word game, if you will.
A riddle.
Yeah. She's like mashal, right? Everything that comes with the Hebrew mashal. So he's laying before them a story that they really need to listen to. And I want to just actually dwell for a second on that first word, that akuete, that listen. Mm-hmm. This is the same Lord who said in Deuteronomy 6, Shema Israel.
Yeah.
The first commandment, I always say, is not love the Lord your God with all your heart. The first commandment is listen, Israel.
Yeah.
You know? Because the Lord is one. He's going to tell you something that you need to know. And I think it was Pastor Finneran yesterday said he was very struck by, the big question that runs through the book of Mark is, who is this guy?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's the God to whom you must listen, because he's going to speak to you words that you need to ponder to get.
Mm-hmm. There's that. But there's also the fact, and I think Capon hits on this a little bit, is that why does he go with parables eventually? Well, because speaking to them frankly and doing acts just in front of their eyes didn't work.
No.
This is another way in which our world gets it turned around, in that we often think, if he would just talk plainly, if he would do stuff in front of our eyes, then it would work. And the first part of the Gospels show that that's not true.
Yeah.
He's been doing things in front of their eyes, and they started to go against him for it. And Capon talks about, well, if you believe in a God that wants all to be saved, well, how could he go about it? Well, he tries something a little bit. If me being forthright and doing things in front of your eyes didn't work, why don't I step back and tell you some riddles and tell you some stories and try and get about it that way? Maybe then you will come around.
Well, you know, and we will deal with this too, because we're going to have to deal with his very hard words about the parables, where he almost sounds like he's saying the opposite. Right? You know, when we get to this, that's like, you know, so that they won't understand. That's why I put them into parables.
Yeah.
But we really want to say that the power of a parable as a form of story, that's really where I think its key power lies.
Yeah.
It has the ability to sneak under the defense. You think about Nathan nabbing David with a story, right? Mm-hmm. David got suckered into the story, and he totally got it. You know, he totally got it. And when the moment, you know, the great denouement came and he had to say, you know, you are the man, David could all, you know, you could imagine the shattering moment that was, as he could step back and go, wait a minute, that was me. That was my story.
Mm-hmm. And this is why faithful people down through the centuries have produced art and music and
literature.
Sure. As ways of explaining, or at least in some fashion, explaining what we believe.
So this is really key for us here. This is our story, and this really is our story, because the temptation is to read this parable about people who don't listen to the word. Hello? That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with people who all the time listen to the word. Listeners, are you hearing me today? He's talking to you.
Yeah.
You know, to me, to the people who actually take the time to hear what the Word of God says. And if I can put it this way, this is the parable that demonstrates that hearing is necessary, but not sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
You have to hear.
Yeah, no, the Pharisees physically heard him speak.
They heard him.
Yeah.
But to actually hear and take this thing, well, he uses the word heart there in the fourth kind of seed, to literally take it to heart, to hold it in your heart and let the word then do its miracle work. That means to not let it go, not in one ear and out the other. Luther would say on the great explanation to the third commandment that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it. Interesting, there's an it there after preaching and his word, because they're the same thing. Hold it sacred. And gladly hear and what? And what, Pastor?
Learn.
Learn it. And he excoriates in the larger catechism those who, you know, listen to preaching all the time as to some form of an entertainment and walk out as stupid at the end of the year as they were at the beginning. He chews them out. It's like that is every bit as bad as lazing around in tap rooms swilling beer while the divine service is happening.
It's worse in some ways, yeah.
Yeah. So Jesus invites us to ponder then how we are listening. And he does this with these four types of soil. Let's talk briefly about each of the temptations that are in front of us. So the first one is, I think, when you agree, that's just literally the person that's there and not really even bothering to think about it. So as soon as the word comes in, Satan snatches it out. You know, before it can actually bear any fruit in the person's life, it's gone.
Yep,
in one ear, out the other.
They either don't care or don't understand, and when they don't understand, they don't care.
They don't care
more.
Right, right. Very good point.
And this is one of the things in this chapter too. You see, quite often in the Gospels, when people ask Jesus a question, he doesn't usually answer straight up.
No,
turn it around with another question, or he'll tell a story.
A story. He's very Jewish.
Here, the disciples come to him and they ask him a question. And he answers them in a straightforward manner, but then he adds more.
Yeah, right.
And this is the way that the Word of God is that when you hear it and are interested and do want to understand more,
you'll get
there's
more.
There's a ton more to dive into.
In thy light, we see light.
Yeah.
Right, right.
Absolutely.
Good. So let's look at the second one. This is the one that, again, people, I think, can readily get this. This is like, you're all excited. You hear the word is super. You know, I'm a child of God. I have forgiveness from the Heavenly Father. This is wonderful. And then things start to, you know, Satan starts turning the screws and you begin to experience persecution and suffering for the sake of the word. And it's interesting to me that on this one, you had the two-time use of the oithus. It's like they were immediately had joy and they immediately let the joy go. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, ooh, I'm not going to hold on to that. It's bringing me suffering out of my life with that.
Yep.
And you think about the enthusiasm of people who, when they first come to the faith, and the wisdom of the Lenten catechesis that way, right? And I mentioned this earlier that, you know, the first Sunday in Lent, you're introduced to the fact that, oh, you're going to side with Christ. By the way, you have an enemy who likes to parade around as your friend. Yep. And then the second week of Lent, it can be just as hard the other way around. You're taught, oh, you also have a friend, the greatest friend in all the world, who sometimes will come off to you as an enemy, you know, the way God treats his saints. You know, it's like, it's going to be hard. The whole point is there's hard. It's going to be, you're going to have opposition. It's not easy. In this world, you will have tribulation. So the temptation to let it go, to get to, you know, have a better life in this, to have your best life now. Then look at the third one. This is the one that I always find to be so, so interesting. Competition. Right? There's what God would sow, and then there's the competition. And if God is talking about sowing with words, the competition really is going to come with words or ideas, and these things that grow up then are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, for other stuff. It all has the ability to choke the word of God out of our lives and make it be unfruitful.
Yep.
The distractions. And I mean, and the distractions come both in the way of troubles, the cares of the world. It also comes in the ways of abundance and bounty, right? If he can't get you on one side, he'll try to get you on the other. If he can't get you with poverty, he'll get you with wealth.
Yeah.
He doesn't care. All he matters to him is that you stop listening to this word. Satan is intent that you must not listen to this word. Don't pay any attention to this word. That's the one thing that he's after.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you said, too, it comes in different ways. Either, I mean, you were a pastor for quite a while, and you recognize that a church attendance, confirmation attendance, these kind of things can get crowded out just by a schedule that has too many things in it. And
how accidental do you really think it is that all these sporting events are scheduled for Sunday morning?
Exactly.
I mean, seriously.
Exactly. There's that. And then there's also kind of after confirmation, as you said, just the desires and what we want in life sometimes doesn't. The church always preaches Christ.
Right.
And we find out that Christ isn't the same as money. Christ isn't the same as fame or success or some of these other things. And there are many people who just find that they desire those things more, and they're going to spend their time chasing after those things as well.
Yeah. Against all these things, there comes the good soil. That is, people that actually will just spend the time listening to the word of God, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the point is not that we should hear that as that they do three things there. They hear the word and they accept it. And so the result is that they bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
That is, that the word bears fruit in their lives because they've heard it and received it, welcomed it, held it, loved it, held it in their hearts. All right, we're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to have to take our break, but we'll be right back after these messages. People loved by God.
This week on the Lutheran Hour.
Do you have a reason for everyone to believe what you believe? If you're not sure, I understand. And this is why I just keep going back to this gospel according to St. John. Because in it, I hear Jesus say to me, come and see.
Dr. Michael Ziegler, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller inviting you to join me every Monday afternoon on Cross Defense, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock here on KFUO Radio, where we take up curious topics, curious Christian topics, to excite our imaginations, equip our minds, and comfort our consciences with the supreme and beautiful clarity of God's Word. It happens on Cross Defense every Monday afternoon, 2 to 3, here on KFUO. Please make plans to join us. And if you can't join us live, check out the podcast at kfuo.org.
The story of Worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. I've said for a long time that I believe the internet really is all about the gift from God to spread the word of God around the world. And, you know, I was really blessed to hear this past week from a listener who's listening in Portugal about how she was really blessed to have the Word of God proclaimed this way and study with her every weekday. It's a great joy. Said yesterday, we've had over a million downloads since we started this show back in 2014. And that's a lot of people listening to the Word of God. That makes me very, very happy. We have David on the line with the call for us from St. Charles County. Hey, David, is this your monthly call for January? I hope you call back more than just once.
I suppose so, sir. Yeah, get ready for the snow. My comment or question to you would be, I heard what you said about the sports events on Sunday morning, and I used to belong to a Wells church for a while. I attended there. And I noticed the pastor's wife would miss Sunday mornings, not every Sunday, but that one of their kids had soccer on Sunday morning, tournaments, I guess. And I thought, well, what do you do when you have a pastor's wife? What kind of an example is that, taking their kid to soccer tournament? And I'll just hang up and listen on the phone.
Pastor, what do you have to think about that one?
Hey, you're right. This is something that pastors and all Christians have to live out in their lives. Now, I don't know if you had a Saturday night service and they were going then instead, but it is very much a danger. And it's not just sports. We recognize that there are all sorts of
activities.
Other,
yeah.
Some people just say that's family time. Other people just use it as a day of physical rest. I'm not getting up until 10:30, and I'm just taking time off. There are a ton of different ways that it gets crowded out. And sports is certainly one of the prime ways. And one of the ways it is in which it's most devilish is that it gets them at a young age.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
Which is at a young age. And just says, you know, other things can take priority.
And think about the one telling this parable. This is the one who we know from Luke 4, he had the godly habit himself of always going to synagogue. He did not miss the time when the people of God came together once a week to gather around the words of the scripture, the one about whom they are, the one whose spirit inspired them, you know? Yeah. He came and listened to the word of God, and you think you don't need the word? I mean, okay. So, yeah, it's very important that we establish this wonderful godly habit in our lives, that we give the word faithful attention as often as we can. I know a lot of parishes, mine, yours, where I remember where you serve. We have Saturday as well as Sunday service.
Yeah.
I wonder if you're going to have it tomorrow. This provides some sort of flexibility with other things, but I think there's just a real general. And I don't know, my kids yelled at me more than once because I was pretty adamant on this, that, you know, we as a family don't, they wanted to go away to a weekend for something in Chicago with friends. I was like, no, that would mean you're missing church and you're not doing that. That's just not, it's not how we as Christians live our life.
Yeah.
Richard Newhouse in his wonderful book, Freedom for Ministry, it's a really, really good book. I think it's probably out of print now, but, He one of the things he says there is that Christian discipleship, that's really where it begins. It begins with this commitment that if you can physically get out of bed and get to church, you will be where the people of God come together around the word and around the supper. That's where you will be every single week.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, vital. All right, let's hear what Jesus says then about these things. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Okay, those are the words between the giving of the parable and its explanation by Christ when he proceeds to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
So these are words that have, you know, deeply troubled Christians for a long time. It's like, quoting Isaiah, quoting the prophet, that is what he said.
I think you can also pair it up with what comes in verses 21 to 25. When we hear that, our immediate sinful reaction is to say that God is unjust, that he's against us, and see, he doesn't really want us to get it, which goes perfectly against what this parable is saying, right? Jesus here is,
Jesus said, listen, hear. right.
Yeah, he does that, but he also shows where the word goes out to, right? The sower sows the word, and he sows it everywhere. Jesus does not only preach to the choir,
which means
that some people won't listen and won't understand and won't perceive, not because God is unjust, but because they are sinful, and they don't want to see, and they don't want to understand, and they don't want to be forgiven. They don't want to have anything to do with him.
I don't want to skip over verse 11, too. Again, I think this is really important, that to you has been given the mysterion, the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God. And I really think the intent of that is, hello, I'm sitting here. I am the key to the parable. You know, I've been given to you. And I am the one who will unlock this for you. I wonder if those outside, everything being in parables, so that, I wonder if there is more than, how do I put this? The Yiddish kind of a mama sitting there saying, you know, oh, you know, God forbid that you should perceive and hear and understand and turn and I should forgive you, you know, with an ironic twist to it. I don't know if that's intended or not.
Uh-huh.
But I've often wondered if that's how Isaiah himself was actually hearing. It's like, you know, God himself saying through Isaiah that, you know, I do this so that I shouldn't forgive you, right? I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is both in Isaiah and here. So the first part in Isaiah, God tells him, go, preach. And then he says, how long? And then he lays it on him, until cities lie waste, and then they do not perceive, they do not understand. But they're not perceiving, they're not understanding, comes in the face of being taught it to boldly to them.
Mm-hmm.
Just as Jesus is preaching to all of Israel and Galilee here, including the scribes and the Pharisees who don't understand or don't like it, is they don't like it not because they didn't hear it. They don't like it because they did hear it and because he was right in front of them. This is what they're responding to.
Yeah.
And this just gets it. We get the parable kind of backward. We look at it and say, well, how do we come somehow make everything the field or something like that? How can we be?
Right.
It's not the way it works. I mean, one of the things that Jesus is showing here in the midst of his preaching and teaching is just how many people won't listen.
Or how many people hear him but won't, I mean, they listen, but they won't listen.
Yeah.
Right. I mean,
or won't ultimately prove to be believers.
They're hear but not heed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
All the parables kind of have a hitch into them as things don't work quite like they should. And what's not working in this parable is the fact that this farmer sows everywhere.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, doesn't mean...
Right?
And right, so
that's
right.
That's how good farmers work. And Jesus will say, I'm not a farmer like that.
Yeah.
I don't only preach to the choir.
Right.
I preach...
It goes everywhere. Right, right.
This is something that's throughout the scriptures. I want all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that means I preach my truth everywhere. Even where it's rejected, I preach my truth there too.
Yeah, farmers shepherd their seed, to mix all kinds of metaphors together. But I mean, you don't just take seed and do with this like this. Mm-hmm. Very, very, profligacy of the of throwing it out everywhere. That is just shows the great generosity and love of Christ. All right, let's keep going. We're going to run out of time. And the next section is also really important. He said to them, verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, you said these words were kind of connected. Help us understand how.
Well, yeah, because we hear that first part where he says they see but don't perceive, they hear but don't understand. And we, in our sinful nature, kind of think, see, God's holding out on us. The problem is with him. And then Jesus says, no, not at all, right? I hide things exactly so that they can be made manifest or that the secrets may come to light. In this sense, it is a loving game. Why does he teach in parables? Because, as we were talking about earlier, stories involve our imagination and our thinking and our mind in ways that straightforward facts don't. And that make us think about things in new ways and help us understand in ways that we did not previously. So why does Jesus teach in parables? There is a way in which he's hiding it. The people who don't want to hear from him, who don't believe in him, as soon as he starts talking in parables, they think he's loony, right? What he's just telling kids stories. Why would I listen to that nonsense?
Yeah.
And yet for those who are whose interest is piqued, we hear it and we say, well, what does that mean? And then we dig in, and he tells us a little bit more, and we're even more fascinated. And then we think, well, what else is there? And then he tells another parable, and we're drawn even further.
Right.
It says, nor is anything secret except in order that it come to light. Right. This is the reason it's hidden, in order that it may be found.
And he has, I mean, I think the key, as we said earlier, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom. And here he says, as a lamp brought in to be put under, he's the lamp. He's brought in. He brings the light of Christ into the sacred scriptures. And all of a sudden, all of their secrets are being disclosed. Nothing is in them except to be made light in him, to see it, to get it. And he's like, so pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use will be the measure it's used to you, the measure back to you, and more will be added to you as you take the light of Christ and come to the sacred scriptures. More and more and more and more and more is given to you. But if you approach the sacred scriptures without the light of Christ, what you have there in the sacred scriptures, you're going to end up losing.
Even what you have will be taken away. And not only in the scriptures, but we would say in the world.
In the world too, right.
With love and joy and mercy and all of the blessings that we have in this earthly life. Those come from God. And if that's the one you reject, then you're going to end up losing all of those too. It's not that you can keep all of his stuff but not have him. That's not the way it's going to work.
Amen. Let's go on. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
Yeah, this is talking about how the word works. And this is exactly one we have a hard time explaining, because it's explicitly all God's work. It's explicitly all God's work. We oftentimes want to know how we can grow the church, what we can do to have more people involved, or how we can grow. And he says they don't even know how it works, right? It is his work.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and that it does, it's the, over and over again, the insight that Oswald Beyer had, I can't get away from this. He says, you know, we're hearing it the wrong way around. If we think about acting on the word, it's not our task to interpret the word of God. It's the word of God's task to interpret us. You know?
Yeah, well, this
it's the actor.
Exactly what Luther talks about when he's explaining.
Yes,
the third article. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to Jesus Christ, my Lord, or believe in Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Right. So,
right.
We look out at a world where, as we saw earlier, the word goes out to so many different places, and it doesn't work. And we, as Christians, are frustrated at this, and yet we don't know how it works in our own lives.
In our own lives, right. He's just like, just keep sowing. Just keep, you know, let the word will do its work. I mean, Luther's great words to Melanchthon, right? You know, the word of God must do this thing, or is it not to Melanchthon? It was about Melanchthon and Amsdorf. You know, while we drank Wittenberg beer, the word of God went out and did this thing. The word must do this thing, and yep, not we poor sinners, as you said at the Invocavit sermons.
And you talked earlier about scientists being able to describe what happens,
yeah,
when, but they don't know how. They've never been able to duplicate it on their own, which
right,
would show that you actually know how, right? It even they come up short. We know not how. How can you make life come out of death, which is what faith is.
Yeah.
And we don't
Amen.
Know. We don't know. It is the word of God. It is the power of God.
I'm going to keep pushing.
Kingdom works. Yeah.
I'm going to keep pushing so we can finish. And he said, what can we compare the kingdom of God? And what parable? I'm sorry, I touched the thing here in a bad way and it disappeared. Here we go. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And actually, Pastor, I'm just going to finish the chapter, and then you can have time left on the whole thing. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I mean, you can deal with the parable if you want, or you can just deal with the last miracle if you want, or do both.
Yeah, let's hit on the parable first, because okay. I think this is actually just him getting them back to basics on the point of how does a seed work, guys? Just let's break it down at its most basic. How does a seed work? And why this is important is because earlier on he'd been talking about how the word is a seed. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you find this word, seed, popping up at many important places, going mm-hmm. all the way back to Genesis 3.
Right.
Seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And so this is a word that they would be paying attention to and understand and know. And so they're looking for the seed of David, right? They're looking for the son of David. They're looking for God's promises to come to fruition. And he breaks it down here, and this is actually him talking about his own death and resurrection, right? And it's just a point of, okay, you guys know this word. You know that there is a seed coming. How does a seed work, guys? It has to be buried, and then it grows. That's how it works. And if you don't see that, you don't understand how a seed works, and you don't understand how all of those promises are going to work either. If you don't see that I, as you said earlier, am the key to all of these parables, I am the seed, then I've got to be buried. And then it will grow and become larger than all the garden plants and put out large branches so that everyone can find nest in its shade. But without that, you don't have a seed. You can have a lot of other things, but a seed only works in that way.
Mm-hmm. Very good point.
And so I think this is him just taking him back to basics. And it is a prediction of his own death and resurrection. He will have to hit it more directly later on, but this is certainly the key. He has to be buried and then rise, and that's how the kingdom of God works.
We come to life through death.
Yes.
Dying to live, as Pastor St. Bile so famously wrote.
Absolutely. Our God is a God who works through dying and rising, through killing and making alive. And if you don't see that, you don't get Jesus, you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand what the whole book is about, as you said earlier. Without that, it's all a mystery, and it doesn't make sense.
So then how can his word have this much power? I think that's sort of at the key mm-hmm. To the parable, right? Or not the parable, yeah. The miracle at the end. It's like, yeah. So whose word has power like that? How about the one who exactly. said, let there be and there was? Or the one who can actually say to the wind and the waves, hey, stop. And they listen.
Yep. And you'd said this earlier, that this is one of the questions that the Gospel of Mark keeps driving at is, who is this? And who is this came earlier when he cast out demons and they actually listened to him? Or who is this that speaks like this? He doesn't speak like the scribes. And here you have, wait a second, who is this that the weather listens to him? Who can do that kind of thing? And that is a good question to ponder, right?
Right, right, right. I mean, that's, and you know, Scripture already gives you, I mean, Psalm 107 already lays out the answer, right? Mm-hmm. You know, raises up the winds of the sea, and then he says to them, peace be still, and then they're brought to their desired haven. They knew those Psalms.
Yep.
And, you know, could they not hear the words of Venite ringing in their hearts as this moment happened? They're like, oh my goodness, the sea is his, for he made it. You know? I mean, any wonder, I mean, my picture of how this whole thing happens is that, first of all, they can't believe he's asleep and that he doesn't care. Right. But he's just told them, you know, the cares choke out the word. Right. You know, and here the cares choking out the word. They're afraid. They're so afraid. And I think when they wake him up, they're like, don't you care that we're perishing? As in, aren't you going to help Baal do something? Mm-hmm. Just don't sleep. And then he does what he does. Mm-hmm. And he's amazed at them.
Yeah.
You know, so why were you afraid? I mean, didn't you have any faith? And, yep. And I mean, I just see them backing as far away from him as they can get into the boat on the other side.
Afraid, as you said, they were afraid of the other things, and then they become afraid of him.
Then they get the great, I mean, I think that's the key, the verse 41, you know, because then this becomes a full-blown megon, a mega fear, as they say it to each other, not to him. They're just whispering to each other, you know, who is this?
Yeah. Well, it's funny, too. Do you not care that we are perishing? And his answer is basically, don't you guys know John 3:16? Right? He who believes in me will never perish. Right? That's what we're about. This is how John came to understand that and write that down, is he was on the receiving end of this kind of rebuke. Don't you care that we are perishing? What are you talking about? Right?
Yeah.
Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Those who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life.
So the chapter began with him by the sea, and it ends with him on the sea. Mm-hmm. And it is showing him to be, it's mine. It's all mine.
He's a master of the sea. And this is a theme that's come up in the Old Testament, too, where the sea is often seen as chaos and destruction and an enemy of God's people.
And where the monsters lurk.
He just says, be quiet, right?
Yeah.
And it is.
And boom, it happens. That is a
great calm.
Another, check out the greats. They are great to check out the greats. And I think, you know, you talk about the power of story. This becomes one of the most beloved stories for the people of God when they realize, you know, when I feel like I'm in that kind of a situation and everything is going crazy and I just don't know what to do, then I realize, oh, Jesus is in the boat with, he got in the boat with me. That's why he became born, why he was born of the Blessed Mother, that he might share my humanity, to be in my boat. And he can speak to anything that's threatening to destroy me. And he says, peace, be still. And it has to yield. And he will bring me out. He'll say that to the monster death in the end. Peace, be still. And out will come.
And I think what happens there is exactly one of the ways that we can take that first parable wrong, and that we want to know, well, what kind of ground? Am I rocky ground? Am I sandy ground? Am I the field? And you start looking at yourself and the world around you, and that's exactly how people in the parable go wrong, is when they look at all those other things instead of looking at Christ and looking at his word. Right? The point of the parable is not to try and figure out who you are. The point of the parable is to figure out who he is. And when we understand that, then we are at peace.
Amen. Amen. I just can't get away from the vividness and the joy of this encounter with Christ that we have in this gospel. We noted previously that, you know, all this stuff's running in the present tense, and that just really brings this whole thing to. It's like he makes you an eyewitness. You're there. It's happening.
Yeah.
and I think we can all sense that as we hear him teach by the seaside and as we're in the boat with him. But anyway, Pastor, we're at the end of our time together. But man, thank you so much for expositing on this for us today. And stay safe in the snowstorm, my brother.
You too.
Well, people loved by God, remember, the show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Wheaton wishing you God's richest blessings today and always.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO.
the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.